Before I begin my message today, I need to apologize to you, the members of New Hope. One of my most sacred duties as your pastor is to provide the opportunity for public worship, gathering together on a weekly basis to worship the Lord and learn from His Word. I know unusual circumstances call for special circumstances, and I've always been grateful for the website, which at least allows for the weekly messages to be available for those who can't worship in person. But in-person worship and learning as a community of faith must always be available, because we are commanded not to forsake the gathering together of believers, and ever more so as we see the time of Christ's return drawing near. For the past 3 weeks, I've been sick and unable to be present with you. Thankfully, Jim Bullock and David Rowe have maintained an atmosphere of worship these past 2 weeks. I'm still not strong enough to lead worship in person, and we felt it was necessary to suspend services for today and probably next Sunday as well. Not being able to gather with you in public worship has been harder on me than being sick, and God is my witness that I am not lying when I say this. The encouragement in faith and the support that comes from worshiping together has no substitute. As a result, I've been praying even more fervently for our members, and especially for those of you in our fellowship that have been unable for one reason or another to attend worship, many of you since the middle of March. Fortunately, many of you have still been able to maintain contact with other members, but it's been especially hard on our fellow believers that live in facilities that have not allowed visitors. We were not created to be socially isolated from each other. God Himself declared that this was not good on the day we were created, nor were we meant to hide our faces from one another. Such circumstances take a terrible toll on our spiritual well-being. May the Holy Spirit of God nurture and support and protect us all until we are able once more to join together fully as a congregation in worship. I will never take it lightly when someone tells me, after missing a Sunday or two, that the week just doesn't seem right when you don't begin by gathering with your church family for worship. And I'm very sorry to deny those of you who are able the opportunity to do so. I now understand even better why Christians in areas of the world where Christianity is illegal nevertheless will risk their lives to gather with other believers in prayer, praise, and learning. May God bring a special blessing to those who, due to health or circumstances beyond their control, are denied that blessing. As I prepared this message here in my living room instead of at church, Tammy, Megan, and I began by singing the chorus, "We Must Wait." It's a fitting introduction to my message. I must wait, you must wait. We must all wait on the Lord and learn our lessons well. And in His timing, He will tell us what to do, where to go, and what to say. With this in mind, I'd like to begin my message this morning by picking up where I left off 3 weeks ago. At that time, we had just read through Exodus 25 through 31, the chapters in which Moses had gone up Mount Sinai to meet with God, who showed him the heavenly temple and gave him instructions so he could make an exact copy of the things he was shown. And in Exodus 35 through 40, we read that the Israelites did everything exactly as Moses had commanded them. But sandwiched in between these chapters is a record of Israel worshiping the golden calf. The story begins with these words in Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Get up, make us gods that will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." This chapter goes on to detail how Israel worshipped the golden calf. I suppose it's easy for us to criticize the Israelites. We wonder how they could so quickly turn from God and from the promises they had made to follow his teachings, to love him and to serve him. After all that God had done for them, bringing them out of slavery, giving them water from the rock and bread from heaven, after seeing God's glory revealed in thunder and lightning on the mountain, and after pledging their lives to serve and love God, now, only 7 weeks later, they replace God with an idol. How could they turn from God so quickly? But I am no longer so quick to judge, for over the past several months, as I have been waiting on God to guide, to encourage, to bring healing to those I love, I begin to understand how the Israelites could grow weary of waiting. Listen again to the words that begin chapter 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, and they said to him, "Get up, make us gods that will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him." What led the people to abandon God was simply that they found it hard to wait for him. Sure, Moses was on the mountain enjoying amazing fellowship with God. But meanwhile, life went on for the Israelites. They waited for Moses to come down from the mountain. But day followed after day, and still there was no sign of their leader and no word from God. They waited, and they waited, and they waited some more. Still, God seemed silent. He seemed so far away, so distant. He seemed not to care. And if God would not intervene to care for them, they figured they needed to take care of themselves and to find their own solutions. It's hard to wait. When we're faced with difficult circumstances and God seems not to care, when answers are hard to find and day follows after day with no change in our circumstances, when even praying becomes difficult and we wonder, where is God? When waiting saps faith of its vitality, then we are tempted, like the Israelites, to say, "As for God, we don't know what has become of him." For the past several months, the entire world has been going through a pestilence, the likes of which we have not seen in living memory. No country has been immune. And in most of these countries, like our own, fear has led to laws that go against our very nature as human beings. Isolation, masking, idleness, neighbor turning against neighbor, and our most vulnerable people locked away in places where we can't even visit them. Days turn into weeks, and weeks into months, and still there seems to be no end in sight. Some people, like the governor of New York and the mayor of New York City, never pretended to turn to God for guidance. Instead, boldly proclaiming, "We'll solve this problem ourselves. We don't need God." Others have sought God's strength and comfort, and somehow, in the midst of all the fear and the sickness, they have felt God's peace and presence. But even for them, the past several months have not been easy. Waiting on God never is easy. Yet waiting on God is a necessary part of faith. Just yesterday, I got a card in the mail from a dear friend. Inside it said, "Just to tell you you're thought of and missed and wished a quick recovery." Printed on the other side of the card was this verse from Psalm 27, verse 14. "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart." Paul reminded us that we live in hope. That means we don't yet have what we've been promised. In Romans 8:25, he says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance." We try to wait, patiently, even eagerly if we can, as we live by faith and not by sight, but it's not always easy. We wait, sometimes barely hanging on, not realizing that even as we feel our grip on God slipping, God Himself is firmly holding on to us. He holds us in the hollow of His hand, Jesus says. And He goes on to remind us, if we are in the hollow of His hand, we are safe because nothing can take us from the Father's hand. There are many passages of Scripture that speak of the importance of waiting, that waiting is a normal part of life in a world broken by sickness, pain, fear, and a host of distractions. Here are just a few. Psalm 62 verse 5 says, "Patiently wait for God alone, my soul. He alone is the one who gives me hope." Psalm 37 verse 7 says, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Wait confidently for Him. Don't fret over the apparent success of those who have no time for God." Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 has these very familiar and comforting words. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And finally, these words from Lamentations, as Jeremiah witnessed the destruction of Jerusalem and knew that it was because God had turned away from His people Israel because of their sins. He had lost all that he had hope in, the beautiful city of Jerusalem, the wondrous temple dedicated to Yahweh his God. Yet he was able to say these words, "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Though He causes grief, He also has compassion on us according to the abundance of His loyal kindness." But as I've already said many times, waiting is not easy. In fact, I don't know of any time when waiting is easy, especially when you really desire what you're waiting for. More often than not, waiting on God means not believing what our eyes see, what our hands touch, and what the false wisdom of the world would tell us is real. The world ridicules our faith, calls it pie in the sky, says we must believe what our senses tell us, we must follow our feelings, we must listen to what science preaches to us, we must listen to those who are wiser than us. But the path that God has laid out for His people through the desert of this world is better expressed in these words from Habakkuk chapter 3. "When the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vine, when the olive trees do not produce, and the fields yield no crops, when the sheep disappear from the pen, and there are no cattle in the stalls, that is, when all my senses are telling me I am alone and without hope, I will choose to rejoice because of the Lord. I will find my joy in the God who delivers me. The sovereign Lord is the source of my strength. He gives me the agility of a deer and enables me to find my way over the rugged terrain of life." Sometimes we grow impatient waiting for God, simply because He doesn't make us feel the way we want to as quickly as we want. And like the Israelites, it's easier to make our own entertainment, create our own vision of God that's more to our liking. We often leave God behind and fill our lives with other things. But sometimes we truly want to know God. We want to have fellowship, the fellowship that we know we can only find in Him. And it's often in those very moments that God seems so very far away. The brokenness of this world invades our lives through fear or sickness or isolation. We're used to experiencing the love of God through the hug of a friend. We're used to getting guidance from God by sharing our heart with a fellow believer. But when even those things are taken from us, it can be hard to remember that God is still with us. He has promised to those who serve Jesus as their Lord that he will never leave us or forsake us. It is in those moments of darkness, when our own faith wears thin, when we feel we just can't go on anymore, and yet, like Peter, we say to ourselves, "Where else can I go? Only you, Lord, have the words of life." It is in these moments that we become strong through the weakness of a faith that can only make us cry out in despair, "Lord, I do believe, but help me in the weakness of my faith." And it is in those moments that God touches the heart, often so deeply it can't even be felt. And he whispers to us a love that no words can express, to hearts weighed down with fear, with pain, with the weariness of life. As we read in Genesis 28:15, God says to us, "I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I have done for you everything I have promised for you." And in Isaiah chapter 41, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be frightened, for I am your God. I myself am strengthening you. Yes, I myself am helping you. Yes, I myself will uphold you with my saving right hand." Let us pray. Most gracious and loving Father God, when our Lord and Savior Jesus felt most alone and abandoned, even by you, when he cried out in anguish, my God, why do you forsake and abandon me?" Even then, in his darkest moment, you were with him. And soon, in faith, he was able to say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Our heart knows well that cry of despair that says, "Why have you forsaken me?" Less familiar to our hearts is the word of faith and trust that says, "Father, I commend my spirit to your care." Yet you know our weakness, and you love us all the more. In these difficult days, when the deadly pestilence stalks us, and loneliness seems to smother us with darkness and isolation, and even loved ones seem far away, help us to continue to hope, to live by faith, to trust. Help us to trust you, who have said to us, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And when our faith is gone and we simply can't go on, then in those moments, close the fingers of your hand around us and hold us fast in your love until we can begin again to trust in your saving love. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.